We don't need to be taught to do it. Coming to you from Riverside, California, this is the LifeSpring Family Audio Bible and podcasting since 2004. I'm your OG Godcaster, Steve Webb. This is a daily podcast, and we're reading through the entire Bible in a year. Are you having a good day? The website is lifespringmedia.com, and this is Epistle Sunday, so we'll read 1 Corinthians 9 and 10. I'm calling this episode, Sometimes We Lie to Ourselves. Oh, and by the way, Merry Christmas! My prayer for you today is that it's a special and memorable one for you, and that you'll have wonderful memories of this day in the years to come. The Christmas question today, our last Christmas question, is for James from me. We'll hear about that a little bit later on, and I'll be playing my all-time favorite Christmas song at the end of the show. Also, today being Sunday, we'll share some prayer requests and praises. Now, before we read, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, first, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you for what this day is all about. Whether Jesus was born on this day or not is not important. What is important and eternity-changing for those of us that believe is that he was born into the world. Father, we thank you for making a way for us to be made clean in your sight. Jesus, we thank you for sacrificing everything for us. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for being our comforter and our teacher. God, as we read today, we ask you to bless our time together around your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's get started. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not a free man? Am I not an apostle? Haven't I seen Jesus our Lord? And aren't you the result of my work for the Lord? Even if others do not accept me as an apostle, surely you do. Because of your life in union with the Lord, you yourselves are proof of the fact that I am an apostle. When people criticize me, this is how I defend myself. Don't I have the right to be given food and drink for my work? Don't I have the right to follow the example of the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Peter by taking a Christian wife with me on my trips? Or are Barnabas and I the only ones who have to work for our living? What soldiers ever have to pay their own expenses in the army? What farmers do not eat the grapes from their own vineyard? What shepherds do not use the milk from their own sheep? I don't have to limit myself to these everyday examples, because the law says the same thing. We read in the law of Moses, "Do not muzzle an ox when you are using it to thresh grain." Now, is God concerned about oxen? Didn't he really mean us when he said that? Of course that was written for us. Anyone who plows and anyone who reaps should do their work in the hope of getting a share of the crop. We have sown spiritual seed among you. Is it too much if we reap material benefits from you? If others have the right to expect this from you, don't we have an even greater right? But we haven't made use of this right. Instead, we have endured everything in order not to put any obstacle in the way of the good news about Christ. Surely you know that the men who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who offer the sacrifices on the altar get a share of the sacrifices. In the same way, the Lord has ordered that those who preach the gospel should get their living from it. But I haven't made use of any of these rights, nor am I writing this now in order to claim such rights for myself. I would rather die first. Nobody's going to turn my rightful boast into empty words. I have no right to boast just because I preach the gospel. After all, I am under orders to do so. And how terrible it would be for me if I did not preach the gospel. If I did my work as a matter of free choice, then I could expect to be paid. But I do it as a matter of duty because God has entrusted me with this task. What pay do I get then? It is the privilege of preaching the good news without charging for it, without claiming my rights in my work for the gospel. I am a free man. Nobody's slave, but I make myself everybody's slave in order to win as many people as possible. While working with the Jews, I live like a Jew in order to win them, and even though I myself am not subject to the law of Moses, I live as though I were when working with those who are in order to win them. In the same way, when working with Gentiles, I live like a Gentile, outside the Jewish law, in order to win Gentiles. This does not mean that I don't obey God's law. I am really under Christ's law. Among the weak in faith, I become weak like one of them, in order to win them. So I become all things to all people, that I may save some of them by whatever means are possible. All this I do for the gospel's sake, in order to share in its blessings. Surely you know that many runners take part in a race, but only one of them wins the prize. Run, then, in such a way as to win the prize. Every athlete in training submits to strict discipline in order to be crowned with a wreath that will not last, but we do it for one that will last forever. That is why I run straight for the finish line. That is why I am like a boxer who does not waste his punches. I harden my body with blows and bring it under complete control to keep myself from being disqualified after having called others to the contest. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Brothers and sisters, I want you to be sure of the fact that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and they all went through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. However, God was unhappy with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. These things were examples for us, so we don't crave evil things like they did. Don't worship false gods like some of them did. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to play. Let's not practice sexual immorality like some of them did, and 23,000 died in one day. Let's not test Christ like some of them did, and were killed by the snakes. Let's not grumble like some of them did, and were killed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as an example, and were written as a warning for us to whom the end of time has come. So those who think they're standing need to watch out, or else they may fall. No temptation has seized you that isn't common for people. But God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond your abilities. Instead, with the temptation, God will also supply a way out so that you will be able to endure it. So then, my dear friends, run away from the worship of false gods. I'm talking to you like you are sensible people. Think about what I'm saying. Isn't the cup of blessing that we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Isn't the loaf of bread that we break a sharing of the body of Christ? Since there is one loaf of bread, we who are many are one body, because we all share the one loaf of bread. Look at the people of Israel. Don't those who eat the sacrifices share from the altar? What am I saying then? That food sacrificed to a false god is anything, or that a false god is anything? No, but this kind of sacrifice is sacrificed to demons and not to God. I don't want you to be sharing in demons. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't participate in the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or should we make the Lord jealous? We aren't stronger than He is, are we? Everything is permitted, but everything isn't beneficial. Everything is permitted, but everything doesn't build others up. No one should look out for their own advantage, but they should look out for each other. Eat everything that is sold in the marketplace without asking questions about it because of your conscience. The earth and all that is in it belong to the Lord. If an unbeliever invites you to eat with them and you want to go, eat whatever is served without asking questions because of your conscience. But if someone says to you, "This meat was sacrificed in a temple," then don't eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for the sake of conscience. Now when I say conscience, I don't mean yours, but the other person's. Why should my freedom be judged by someone else's conscience? If I participate with gratitude, why should I be blamed for food I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, you should do it all for God's glory. Don't offend either Jews or Greeks, or God's church. This is the same thing that I do. I please everyone in everything I do. I don't look out for my own advantage, but I look out for many people so that they can be saved.
I've got thoughts today on chapters 9 and 10. In chapter 9, the Apostle Paul wrote that those who preach the gospel should get their living from it. In other words, those who are ministered to should support the one who ministers to them. He spent nearly the entire chapter on this point, making it in different ways because some in the church in Corinth were unwilling to support him. Paul did not insist on claiming the right to be supported by them, but he gave them several reasons that he could insist. After all, as he wrote in verse 14, "The Lord has ordered that those who preach the gospel should get their living from it." Well, what do you think about that? Does that make sense? Does that seem right? What are you going to do about it? Chapter 10. You know, we humans have an astonishing ability to rationalize. You know what rationalization is, right? I like the definition at yourdictionary.com. It is to justify an immoral act or illogical behavior. The process of thought by which one justifies a discreditable act, and by which one offers to oneself and the world a better motive for one's actions than the true motive. You know, it's a skill that we come by naturally, too. We don't need to be taught to do it. After a sandwich and a cookie, Johnny's mom tells the 3-year-old, "Don't eat that other cookie. I'm going to give that to Daddy when he comes home." Well, then there's a knock at the door, so Johnny's mom leaves the kitchen for a moment to see who's at the door. While she's gone, Johnny does indeed eat the cookie, and Mom comes back just in time to see Johnny finish the last bite. "I told you not to eat that cookie," she says. 3-year-old Johnny says, "But I was hungry." Well, listen, Johnny wasn't hungry. He just had a sandwich and a cookie. He just wanted the second cookie. So his 3-year-old mentality rationalized to his mom that he was hungry. Beloved, we do that too, don't we? We tell ourselves, well, it's okay to have an affair because my spouse doesn't appreciate me, doesn't understand me, doesn't give me enough attention. Or it's okay to steal this because the store owner has insurance. Or it's okay to look at this website, no one will know. Or it's okay to have someone else clock me in at work. I can be late because they don't pay me enough anyway. Or there's this famous one. How could it be wrong if it feels so right? And so it goes. Oh, and there's one more. I knew it was wrong, but I just couldn't help myself. I just had to. And then you fill it in. Okay, every rationalization is nothing but an excuse to sin. You know it. I know it. God knows it. Paul wrote in verse 13 of our chapter here, "No temptation has seized you that isn't common for people, but God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond your abilities. Instead, with temptation, God will also supply a way out so that you will be able to endure it." Beloved, your situation is not unique. You might tell yourself it is, but as the writer of Ecclesiastes said in chapter 1, verse 9, there is nothing new under the sun. God knows that we, in ourselves, are weak, and He will not allow temptation into our lives that will be too much to bear. We have that promise. So the excuse that we just had to give into the temptation just doesn't hold water. He always gives us a way of escape from temptation. As we recently read, Joseph fled the temptations of Potiphar's wife. He didn't hang around long enough to weigh the pros and cons of succumbing to her advances. He skedaddled. Sometimes the way of escape comes with a cost, as it did for Joseph, but we can't use the cost as yet another reason to rationalize the sinful behavior. And by the way, the temptation itself is not a sin. Jesus was tempted in the desert, right? And He was without sin. So temptation is not the problem. The problem comes when we entertain temptation, when we fantasize about it. That's the wrong way to deal with it because that feeds the temptation. How did Jesus deal with the temptation? He used the Word of God. Every answer He gave to the enemy began with, "It is written," and then He quoted the Scripture. 3 temptations, 3 Scriptures, and then what happened? Satan left Him. We live in a fallen world, beloved. All of us are faced with temptation from time to time. There isn't enough time here to deal with every situation, but you need to know that God will never allow more than you can bear, and He will always make a way of escape. And take it from me, making the escape is far, far, far better than giving in to the temptation. Well, what do you think? I'd sure like to know. Call the LifeSpring Family Hotline at +1-951-732-8511 and let me know, or go to comment.lifespringmedia.com or email me at steve@lifespringmedia.com. I want to hear from you. Tomorrow is the Law Monday, and our reading will be Genesis 48 through 50. For the last Christmas question, I asked James about some of his own personal Christmas traditions.
Steve asks, how many trees do you normally decorate for your home each year? Well, I've got one main tree because my house isn't very big. And is it real or artificial? Well, it's a fake tree, and I've had it several years. Most of you probably don't know that I'm actually basically housebound with ME or CFS, which is kind of like long COVID, but I've had it for over 30 years. So it's actually easier for me than going out to a tree lot and getting a real one. And what about the tree lights, Steve asked. Are they coloured or white, steady or blinking? Well, I've got a very tasteful tree. I have warm white lights and they're steady. It's a nice classy tree. But I do have some multicoloured lights elsewhere in my house, including two old sets from the 1960s, which I inherited from my grandparents. And the final question from Steve is, do I have a favourite tree ornament? Well, I'm not really sure I've got a favourite. I've got a nativa tree, which means that everything on my tree is associated with something to do with a Christmas story. But one decoration on it that's very important is a red bauble, which features the logo of a Los Angeles-based baseball team. And you're thinking, what the heck has that got to do with a Christmas story? Well, it was actually given to me a good few years ago by a certain Mr. Steve Webb. But it has its place on the tree because it's got the word angels on it.
Ah, James, I'm so pleased to know that. That really is touching. Thank you for that. And it's been so fun working with you again this year, and I'm looking forward to doing some catching up with you after the first of the year. God bless you, James, and Happy Christmas! And now, beloved, the moment we've all been waiting for. The drawing of the names to see who will win the tickets to see the Jesus Revolution movie in February. And by the way, today I saw that the opening date will be February 24th. I don't know how long it'll be in theaters, but at least we know now when it'll begin showing. And today also, we will draw a name to see who will get the signed copy of my book, Webb's Easy Bible Names Pronunciation Guide. Now, what I've done is I've made a numbered list of all the names. And when someone sent in more than one question, their name is on the list the same number of times as the number of questions they submitted. Of course, I did not put the lovely Lady Leanne's name on the list, or my own name. I'm sure you knew that, but I wanted to make it very clear. And I'm using an online random number generator from random.org. And on the website there, it says, random.org offers true random numbers to anyone on the internet. The randomness comes from atmospheric noise, which for many purposes is better than the pseudo-random number algorithms typically used in computer programs. People use random.org for holding drawings, lotteries, and sweepstakes, to drive online games, for scientific applications, and for art and music. So, let's see who our winners are. We'll first draw for the two pairs of two tickets and then for Webb's Easy Bible Names Pronunciation Guide. Here we go. The first winner for a pair of tickets to see the Jesus Revolution is Sandra Kim. Her question was, when and why did the Advent tradition begin and who started it? Now for the second pair of two tickets, the winner is Clay Jones. Clay's question was, I've heard a secular argument that there's no evidence that there was a decree from Caesar to be taxed around the time Jesus was born, and therefore the nativity story is false. Is there any historical evidence of such a decree? Remember that question? James did a great job answering that. And now the last name to see who gets the signed copy of my book. The winner is Howie. Howie and his wife Ann sent in two questions near the very beginning of our Christmas question time. The first question was, what is the significance of the Christmas tree? How did it become something so representative and iconic of Christmas? And the second question was, how did the birth of Jesus end up being celebrated on December 25th when it really is not known exactly when he was born? So, congratulations to all the winners, and thank you to everyone who sent in Christmas questions. I think we all learned some fun Christmas facts and trivia, and I am so pleased that you all took the time to think about and send your questions in. Thank you. I'll be contacting the winners via email to arrange for delivery of your prizes. And now, prayer requests. Scott Snyder sent this in. He said, if I may, I would like to add my wife, Diana, to the prayer request list. She had a colonoscopy today, and he sent this in a few days ago. And she had a large polyp removed. They're sending it out to ensure it's benign. We will know in 2 weeks. And in 2 months, she needs to go back and have another colonoscopy so that they can ensure that they removed the complete polyp.
Scott, Leanne and I have been praying since we got this email, and we understand what it's like to have to wait for lab results. During the time of our marriage, Leanne has had a few health scares that required waiting for lab results, and so we understand the anxiety that that can produce. And then another prayer request came in, says, "Hi, Steve, I wish to remain anonymous. I ask the LifeSpring family to please pray with me for my good friend's wife. She's soon going to a center to seek professional assistance with an eating disorder. I'll not name names in this prayer request in the interest of privacy, but our Father in heaven, who knows all, knows who we pray for. Thank you, Steve, and the LifeSpring family. God bless." And you're right about that, Anonymous. We don't need to know all the details. God does. But it's good to share prayer requests, and so I'm glad you sent this in. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this Christmas day and all that it means to us. Your mercy is great, and that gift you gave us is the greatest gift we could ever receive. We worship you, Lord, and we thank you. And now, Father, we lift up Diana and Scott and pray that the results of the biopsy will show that the polyp is indeed benign. We pray that you would give them peace while they wait for the results, and that when she goes in for the follow-up procedure, that they'll find that no further surgery will be needed. And now we pray for this woman with the eating disorder. Lord, you know who she is, and you can heal her. You know the cause, and you are the cure. We pray, God, that you would minister to her, and may she feel your presence even now and while she's in the center for treatment. Lord, we ask that you fill her with the knowledge that she is your daughter and that she is in your care. Help her, Lord, to know that she has all that she needs in you. And we pray for those who are lonely today, Lord, or who are missing loved ones. Be with them in a special, warm way. May they feel your love and be drawn close to you today. I thank you now for the LifeSpring family, Lord, on this Christmas day. May you be with each of us and remind us that this day marks your great gift to us. Jesus truly is the reason for the season, and may we always remember that. Scripture tells us that you are love, and you demonstrated that love perfectly when you sent your Son to the earth. How good it is to be yours, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our next time of prayer will be this coming Wednesday, and if you have a prayer request or a praise, please go to prayer.lifespringmedia.com. I'll pray for you in my private devotional time, and we'll pray together on the show. I'd love to hear your comments. Call the LifeSpring Family Hotline at 951-732-8511 or go to comment.lifespringmedia.com or email me at steve@lifespringmedia.com. Thanks to the team, Kirsty, Denise, Michael Hainer, and Scott Snyder. I'm so thankful for you guys, and Leanne and I wish you the merriest of Christmases. Every Christmas Day, I play this song on the show. It's my favorite Christmas song because it reminds us of what it must have been like for Jesus' mother, Mary. As a parent and as a grandparent, it's hard to imagine the emotions she must have had knowing that her son was God incarnate and that his mission was to be the Savior of the world. I think Mark Lowry really captured it well when he wrote the lyrics of this song. And by the way, I interviewed Mark on episode 102 of the LifeSpring podcast in August of 2006. I'll have a link on the show notes page if you're interested in hearing that conversation. Show notes page for today's episode is lifespringmedia.com/S13E085. Of course, the song I'm talking about is Mary, Did You Know? And from the lovely Lady Leanne and me, Merry Christmas to you. I'm so thankful that you included me into your day. I'll talk to you tomorrow. Until then, my name is Steve Webb. Have a great day. Bye.
I'd love to sit down with Mary. I want to know some things. Won't be able to ask her those questions till I get to heaven. But I did write a few of them down a few years ago. And on the Gaither bus one weekend, I handed this lyric to Buddy Green, and he called me on Monday and sang this to me over the phone. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know
that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters. Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the dead will live again. The lame will, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the grave.